The scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalms 126. That is on page 441 of the Pew Bible, 441, Psalm 126. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Following the reading of the word, we will sing the Gloria Patri. Hear the word of God. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. This is the word of God. One of the things I love to do as a believer and follower in the Lord Jesus Christ is to talk with others who are going through suffering or trial, who don't know the Lord, and to come alongside them and comfort them with anything that the Lord has given me, any comfort the Lord has given me. One of the common things that I hear people say or ask, or particularly say, is, "I've read the Bible, I've given God a chance, but I don't think he really understands what I'm going through." We're in the Psalms, and I think that if you were to read the Psalms, you would understand that the Psalms has everything to do with what you've gone through and are going to go through. It gives us the highs and the lows of life, birth, death, everything in between. There is no human experience, I think, under the sun that the Psalms don't talk about or discuss in some way. Psalm 126 is a communal lament. It was a song sung by people who had been given fortune, either through land or wealth, a people who had been given great fortunes, and yet at the same time, in the midst of abundance, felt empty and were weeping. There were tears. What do we do with our tears? How do we handle suffering and pain when it feels like we're isolated and alone? That's what we're going to talk about, and particularly we're going to talk about pilgrims. This is a song of ascents. This is a song that pilgrims sung on their journey towards Jerusalem. And in a sense, what they did with their tears, all the toil and the suffering and the pain that went along with life on your way, or a journey on your way, was that they sung. In a sense, they sung their tears. Christians have a long history of observing God's command to sing. Now, we're not here for a history lesson, but I'd encourage you, if you're interested sometime, to read about congregational singing. Singing was banned for many years, for hundreds of years, actually, in parts of the world. And then during the time of the Reformation, it was brought out to the forefront, congregational singing, again. And in 1620, about 100 years after Luther's time, Martin Luther, one Jesuit priest lamented that Martin Luther had destroyed more souls with his hymns than all of his writing and preaching. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you have read any of the sermons of Martin Luther? Maybe a handful of you. I don't know, maybe all of you. But if I were to ask how many of you have sung A Mighty Fortress, probably most, if not all of you, we remember the hymns. And hymns help us make real the gospel truths that are given to us in the Bible. Unbelievers ought to look at us and say, the Lord has done great things for them. Remember a few weeks ago when we looked at the letter to, or Christ's word to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2. And I said that it was about evangelism. And I asked the question, how do we evangelize? One way that we evangelize is by living a life that's transparent. These pilgrims who sung on their way to Jerusalem were transparent about the tears, about the highs, the shouts of joys, the shout of joy, and also sowing in tears. So we want to be a people, as a church, as a community, that non-believers can look at and say, don't they love well? Aren't they filled with joy? Don't they have something inside of them in the midst of heartache and pain that causes them to endure and to cry out for joy? There's a tension here. If you look in verse 1, it says, the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. Other translations say, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. And then, of course, in verse 4, it says, restore our fortunes. So which is it? Do they have fortune? Do they not have fortune? It's an already and not yet. Yes, the Lord has. Many people think this was written after the time of the Babylonian exile, when they were brought back to the land. And the Lord did restore the fortunes. But did he really? This is about exile and homecoming. And the Bible's explanation for why all of us are, in a sense, homesick is that we were exiled from our true home. It's a pattern that you see throughout the Bible. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they were exiled from the garden, God raised up a covenant people, a covenant body, and yet in a sense they were exiled to Egypt. And then the Lord brought a deliverer, but they didn't get to the promised land immediately. Essentially, they were exiled in the wilderness. Finally, they were in the promised land. But was it everything that they hoped and dreamed? No. It wasn't. And of course, we know they were exiled again to Babylon, and then they were brought back for a period of time. So there's a tension here in this passage that is throughout the Bible. We are home, and yet we're not really home. I remember hearing the testimony of a young man, probably in his mid-20s, in my church in Naples, Florida, he was homeless. And he, as he was giving his testimony, he said, I was always moving from place to place. I was always moving from place to place, and I was looking for something, but I never really found it. What is that? That's the tension we see here. We're all looking for something. We are homesick in a sense. We're saved by God's grace, and yet we're not home. In verse 4, when it says, restore the fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev was the arid part, the dry, dusty part of the promised land where there was no water, it wasn't fertile soil for plants. It was a desert. And yet, what this is saying is that by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can take the dry, dirty, dusty places in your life and turn them into a stream. And if you are not a believer, you should really want to, because what this is saying is there will be a day when there will be no more tears or pain or sorrow or death. When we're on our way to a Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem, when the wrongs are made right. We're on our way, and we want to be a people who are filled with joy and laughter and hope, even in the midst of darkness and pain. Not long ago, a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to revisit a childhood friend of mine that I haven't seen in literally about 20 years. When I was his friend as a child, I had no idea the kind of suffering and the pain that he had been going through. A lot of family brokenness. And as he began to tell me his story, he essentially said, "The Lord has done great things for me." And as I listened, I could not believe the kinds of things that he had gone through and that the Lord had preserved him through. It was far more powerful to me to hear his testimony at that moment, emotionally, than to read a commentary on Psalm 126. Because his testimony convinced me that the Lord is alive. The Holy Spirit is working, bringing us through the Negev, bringing you through the dark and dry and lonely places. And he's here to say that you're not alone going through that. And what happened to my friend took decades for the Lord to produce his stream in what was a very dry and dark place in his life. But you see, we're on our way. We're on our way. And this is also telling us that on our way, there will be moments of transcendent joy and beauty. You know, C.S. Lewis, I don't agree with C.S. Lewis on everything, but in 1941, when the nation of England, or you might say the United Kingdom, was going through one of their darkest days, and there were a lot of tears, okay? This is what he said in one of his sermons. He's speaking of the beauty that we see in the midst of darkness and pain. He said that the books or the music which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. What came through them was a longing. Let me just pause. What is he talking about? The longing we all have for our true home. The longing that we all have as created in God's image to dwell with him in unending bliss. That longing. This is what he says. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. They are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we've not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we've not yet visited. If you're a believer, you can say we're on our way. And the beauties and the joys that we experience in life, maybe you've gone through some of them. If you fall in love, if you have a child and you welcome a child into the world, if you see a friend having gone through awful suffering and yet now the Lord has restored him, these moments of transcendent beauty are pointing us to a new heavens and a new earth in which all wrongs will be made right when everything sad is untrue. We are on our way, but we're going through the Negev. We're on our way. We're also farmers, okay? So we're not only pilgrims, but we're farmers. If you notice in verses 5 and 6, we are farmers not just who sow, but they sow in tears. These farmers not only go out, but he goes out weeping. What is it like to be a Christian? It's like the painful, tedious, relentless sacrifice of being a farmer. Some people think that if you become a Christian, then God's not going to let anything really bad happen to you. This is not saying that at all. This is saying that if you're a Christian, then you should expect there to be a lot of tears in your life. A lot of tears and suffering, even when there's not an indication of sin. So some people think, well, if I'm going through pain, or if I see someone else go through pain, obviously God is punishing them for something they did wrong, or punishing me for something I did wrong. There's no indication of sin here, and yet these farmers are suffering. They're toiling. But the good news, of course, is that it's upside down in Jesus' kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, tears lead to life. Tears produce harvest. See, what are the farmers doing with their tears? They're literally, they're planting the soil, the seed with their tears. They're watering the seed with their tears. And in Christ's kingdom, death leads to life. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit, much harvest. Didn't Jesus say this? Or whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake would find it. Doesn't Jesus say these things? In Jesus' kingdom, what you give up along the way, what you sacrifice through self-denial, is something that God uses to actually produce harvest and fruit. It's upside down. See, in every other kingdom or system, you get by taking. In the 1300s, the medieval church, there was a Gregorian chant, a hymn that said, in media vita and morte sum est, which meant, in the midst of life, you are in death. It was commonly sung, and if you can think about that for a moment, in the midst of life, there is death. All kinds of hopelessness and despair viewing life that way. Right? Viewing life that, oh, in the midst of a new birth when my child is born, or in the midst of when I'm getting married, oh, it's only temporary and soon it's going to die and be taken away. It's all kinds of hopelessness. And what Luther did, he got a hold of that hymn and said, actually, he turned it on its head, in the midst of death, there is life. That's Jesus' upside-down kingdom. That's what this is saying. In the midst of tears, in pain, in darkness, in the Negev, there's life by the working of the Holy Spirit. How is it that our tears are wiped away? I didn't come here to tell you inspirational stories of people who've gone through dark times. How is it that our tears are wiped away? Really? It's through the coming of a king who was rich, who had everything, who had no need of his creation, had no need of redeeming us who had fallen, a king who left everything, who took on flesh and was born as a very weak and vulnerable human being. who with nowhere to lay his head, who in his life was always, this king was always shedding tears. He was shedding tears for his friend Lazarus at the tomb because of the suffering and the death as a result of sin. He was shedding tears when he would ride into Jerusalem. He wouldn't ride on a colt, a stallion, as a king coming into his kingdom. He was riding on a donkey, weeping over Jerusalem because of what it had become and what sin had done to all of those who inhabited it. He was weeping over the betrayal that he had of his closest friends. He's weeping in the garden. My soul is sorrowful even unto death. That king who did not ascend his throne, but actually descended and going to the cross. And on the cross, he was saying, why? Why, God, have you forsaken me? Whenever anyone goes through suffering or pain, why is the natural question? Why this? Why now? Why me? Christ saying, why have you forsaken me? Through faith in him, your tears become his tears. Your sin nailed to the cross. You're given new life, new birth, new hope, resurrection. Have you given your tears to him? And there's this wonderful psalm that says that the Lord has our tears in his bottle. And so it can't be the case that if you turn your life over to Jesus, okay, if you surrender your life to him, that he's never going to bring you through the Negev. Jesus said, shed all kinds of tears. And so if you say, I want to be like Jesus, who are you accepting? Our prayer is that the glory that was to follow the cross would also be brought to us through faith in Christ. After many long, painful nights, after many tears, that the glory brought to him would be brought to us. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that there is hope and comfort in the power of the Holy Spirit at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ.